Grace to and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Even though he didn't write a book of the Bible, Elijah is the chief prophet of the Old Testament. That's why some of the people of Jesus' day thought that he was Elijah reincarnate. That's why he appeared on the mountain with Moses at Jesus' transfiguration. And that's why James, in his epistle in the New Testament, names Elijah as the example of a righteous man whose prayer has great power as it is working. James writes, "Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit." But though Elijah was the chief prophet, he really was a man with a nature like ours, which means that he was a poor, miserable sinner like us too. As such, he was not above the sin of despair. Just before today's Old Testament lesson begins, the wicked queen of Israel, Jezebel, vowed to kill Elijah. So he fled into the wilderness and sat under a tree and prayed that God would take away his life, that God would kill him. Let him die. But God did not grant that request. Instead, he sent him an angel with bread and water to eat and drink. And in the strength given by that divine food, Elijah journeyed 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Horeb, the mountain of God. And that's where our lesson picks up. The Lord asked him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he answered, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." Now, it might be hard for us to imagine why Elijah, of all people, would despair. After all, as James said, it was at his prayer that the clouds were shut for 3.5 years. He was fed by ravens and angels that were sent to him directly by God. When he lodged with a widow and her son, they were fed by a jar of flour and a jug of oil that never ran empty. And the Lord heard his prayer and raised the widow's son back to life when he had died. And the reason that Jezebel wanted to kill Elijah in the first place was that he had killed the 450 prophets of Baal. After the Lord had heard his prayer yet again and proved himself to be the one true God by sending fire from heaven to consume the sacrificial offering on Mount Carmel. But despite all these great and marvelous works done to and through Elijah, he was ready to die. In his eyes, his ministry had been a complete failure. He was no better than anybody who had ever come before him. His people had forsaken the truth, and he was the only one left. In short, there on Mount Horeb, Elijah had lost hope. Truly, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, for we, every one of us, are often tempted to despair. When we look on the world and we see outbreaks of deadly diseases, terrorism and war and aggression, natural disasters, greed and poverty, increasing political hostility in our own nation, we're tempted to despair, wondering if God has simply given up on the world and abandoned it. When we look at our homes, we see our children rebelling against their parents. We see ourselves as parents neglecting our children. We see husbands and wives despising and dishonoring one another. We see every generation moving further and further away from the faith and the one before it. We're tempted to despair, to see that everything that had been done before as a failure. When we look at our own churches, we see denominations, whole denominations, voting to embrace falsehood rather than the truth. Congregations that are torn apart by pride and human rivalries. We see pastors and members both failing to live up to the high calling to which God has called them. We're tempted to despair, to think that we, yes, even we alone, are left, the last faithful one. In short, we too are tempted to lose hope. Make no mistake, this loss of hope, this despair, is truly a sin. It's a violation of the first commandment, you shall have no other gods, which means that we should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. When we despair, when we lose hope, we are no longer trusting in God, that He is in control, that He will remain faithful, that He will keep His promises, that He loves us. When we despair at looking at the world, we no longer entrust in God as the maker of all things, who still takes care of His creation. When we despair upon looking at our homes, we no longer trust in God as the one who built that home, joining man and woman together in marriage and blessing them with children. When we despair upon looking at the church, we no longer trust in God as the head of the church, which is His body, which He purchased and won for Himself. Instead, our trust becomes misplaced in ourselves, in our own works. We bemoan the fact that there's nothing we can do, that our problems are so big and that we are so small, that we've done all that we can and there's nothing left to do. So it was for Elijah. Here again his laments. It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers. And I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Did Elijah, in either of those statements, recall the promise of God? Did he reflect on the mighty works of God that he had seen and heard? No. No, he simply dwelt on his own unworthiness and the sins of the people of Israel. This is how the devil would deceive and mislead you into despair as well. He would draw your ear and your eye away from what God has said and done to your own words and works, and that of the world around you. And what do you find around when you look there? Nothing but sin and failure. Yes, even in your own hearts and in the hearts of Christians. For we are men with natures like everyone else. Our thoughts and desires are completely corrupted by sin. Anger, lust, greed, envy, discontent. What hope can we find if we look only at ourselves? None at all. This was the snare in which Elijah found himself trapped long ago at Mount Horeb. And again, he was not alone in this. We could look at any of the patriarchs or prophets or priests in the Old Testament. We can look at any of the apostles or disciples in the New Testament and see that we are not alone in the temptation to despair. The great saints of old were not immaculate statues made of gold or silver. They were flesh and blood, men with natures like our own, having real sins, real doubts, real failures. Indeed, no one has such a sure footing that he cannot fall. The devil knows this well, for he's seen billions and billions of examples throughout the centuries. And that's why he was so arrogant to tempt the one exception to this rule, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. The devil was so confident in his craft that he could make the Son of God himself fall, since he had taken on a nature like every other man. And so in the wilderness, he tempted Jesus to look at what he lacked. Command these stones to become loaves of bread. Throw yourself down from the temple. All these kingdoms I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Look at yourself. Look at your human needs and desires. But the Son of Man, Jesus, having a nature like ours, yet without sin, was not deceived or misled into despair. He instead stood firm on God's word, with every temptation of the devil to focus on what was lacking. Jesus simply responded, "It is written, it is written, it is written." He trusted in God perfectly. And at the cross, when the devil even tried to use Jesus' perfect trust in God as a temptation against him, saying, "He trusts in God, let God deliver him now if he desires him," Jesus still remained faithful faithful to the end, faithful to death, praying, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Now, this perfect trust of God is an example to you, yes. But more than that, it is your salvation. And so St. Peter writes in his first epistle, Jesus continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Jesus shares a nature like ours in order that he would be our perfect substitute, making perfect atonement for our sins by shedding his perfect blood on the cross. It was no alien or superhero or mythological demigod that lived and died and rose again for you. No. It was a man, the man, Jesus, a man dying for men, and yet at the same time God, so that all of his perfect works, up to and including his sinless death on the cross, would be all sufficient to pay for the world's sins, yes, even yours. By the word, that is the word of the cross, of Christ crucified, the power of God is at work in your hearts today to save you. Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom, and who knows what Americans are looking for, but where might God be found? Not in the great and strong wind, not in the earthquake, not in the fire, but in the word, spoken even as softly as a low whisper. There, God is found, and there, God was found for Elijah long ago. And his answer to Elijah's despair? In short, I'm in control. He reminded Elijah that the world didn't revolve around him. God had not only preserved for himself 7,000 souls in Israel who had not fallen away, without Elijah even realizing it, but he would also preserve for himself his people long after Elijah was gone. Go anoint kings, said God, and anoint your own successor as prophet too. I was in control long before you were born, and I will be in control long after you die. My foolishness is wiser than you, and my weakness is stronger than you. Yet I still love you and will be with you forever. I will take care of you, and I will take care of all those who follow after you. Do not despair. Do not lose hope. I will not leave you alone, but all things will work for good. These are God's words of promise for you today also. God is in control. He is the creator. The winds and the seas obey his commands. Even those bad things that happen in the world happen in accordance with his will. So when you turn on the news and see the latest calamities taking place, trust in God. For all things work together for good, for them that love him and have been called according to his purpose. God is also the builder of every house. He has bound you and your spouse together in holy marriage, and the children you have were given by him as a gift to you. When your home life struggles, when your marriage seems to be crumbling and you fail as a parent, trust in God, for he promises to establish the works of your hands. And when the church on earth seems to stray and believers stumble, trust in God, for he has kept for himself a faithful remnant, whom he knows, who will be revealed in glory on the last day. Shining like the stars, says Jesus. Yes, trust in God, for he was in control long before you were born, and he will remain in control long after you die. Yes, trust in God, for he is not only your creator and sustainer, he is your savior. The God who made heaven and earth and also keeps it to this day is a man with a nature like yours. He came to earth for you, born of the Virgin Mary in flesh and blood like you have, suffered under Pontius Pilate, died on the cross, was buried, and rose again on the third day. He ascended into heaven to open the way for you, and he promises to be with you always. And he promises that he will return someday, even soon, to raise you from your grave. You are not his only child, no, but he loves you personally and specifically with an everlasting love. And therefore, he has continued his faithfulness to you. And that faithfulness is found in his word, the Holy Scriptures, and the washing of water with the word in holy baptism, and the bread and wine that is Jesus' body in the Lord's Supper and his blood. So that you would hear this word, he continues to send pastors to be fishers of men, following in that long line that stretches back to Peter, James, and John, even before them to Elijah and Elisha, and even before them as well. God has not and he will not leave his church or his Christians without his word of comfort and without those who would preach it to you. So in the world around you, when the troubles inside your homes, when the struggles of the church would be an occasion for the devil to tempt you to despair, to lose hope, remember Christ your Lord and follow his example. For in him you have died to sin and live to righteousness. You do this by trusting in God, standing firm in his word, and praying. For Christ has overcome the world, along with the devil himself. And therefore, according to his unfailing promise, which stands forever, he will truly strengthen and preserve you in body and soul in the one true faith until life everlasting. Amen. Please stand. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.